welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
If you got your Bibles, I want to encourage you to get them out. Go ahead and raise them up above your head. If you use your smartphone or your tablet, open up your Bible app. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us through your word today. We ask that you'd give us the courage and the strength and the leading of your Holy Spirit to put it into practice this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we started a new sermon series last week. We'll be in it this week and then the next 2 weeks. And our sermon series is entitled, We All Have Them. We all have them. And you might be thinking about problems or difficulties or things along those lines, but we're talking about what we all have in our person, really in our attributes per se. And we've been talking about last week's strengths, that everybody has strengths, that you are designed uniquely by God for plans and purposes, for your life in total, and for your community life within the church, that God has a design for you, and he has fashioned you in a way that you can accomplish those things, that you can be successful at those things, that you have strengths. Today we're going to be talking about weaknesses. That's kind of like the wah-wah, right? That's the part where it's like, can we skip this week? Nope, you're already here too late. This is what we're doing. Next week we're going to talk about limitations, and then the week after that we're going to talk about blind spots. But what we're looking at really is focusing in on the idea that God has a plan and a purpose for our life, and that that plan and the purpose that he has for us as individuals fits with the collective, even when we all come together, that his plan and his purpose for you is both for in the life that you live outside of the church, but it is also for the life that you live within the community of the church, and how to try to figure out what that is and to strike a balance in that and what to celebrate in the meantime. And last week, we were looking at God's word to find those truths about our purpose and our identity, the fact that we're unique, that we're designed, and that he has strengths that he has given us for the plans and the purposes that he has for us. Then again today, we're going to focus on kind of the other side of that, because if you're strong in one area, there's a tendency for you to be maybe weak in another, right? You might be really good at articulating your feelings, but you might not be a very good listener. Don't elbow your spouse or anybody sitting next to you. I'm just speaking in vague generalities there. But if you are gifted, if you have strengths, then it goes to understand that we're going to have weaknesses as well. Last Monday, I got up at about 4:30 in the morning. I left for the Denver International Airport at 5:15. I boarded a flight at just before 9 o'clock for San Francisco, and I flew to San Francisco. I promptly went and rented a car and drove to a camping spot outside of San Jose, and at that camping spot was my dad and my three brothers, and I was coming as the last part of a puzzle of surprises for my dad's birthday. And as I pulled into the camping spot, and they were coming up the trail from a hike that I gladly missed, I got to let them know, kind of the final piece of the puzzle for the surprise for my dad, that I was also going with them to the San Francisco 49ers, Cleveland Browns Monday night football game in San Francisco. And so I showed up and I got a chance to go. And so we get together and we head to that game. And we get to the game, we got there way early. And we were just kind of hanging out in the stadium. And as we're getting ready to go in at 3:15, when the doors opened for a game that was hours later, my brother Paul surprised all of us with on-field access passes. Okay, what that means is, yeah, some of you are like, ooh, and others are like, nobody cares about this. Like, you're talking about 49ers and weaknesses today. I'm out of here. Stay with me. It'll make sense. But we had on-field access, and so we got to go down, and the zone pass that we had was for every area of access on the field. And so it wasn't just for one designated corner or area. We got to just flash our badge and go all the way around the sidelines of what was taking place. And so we got to be there and to see the players and to kind of mix it up with some of the coaches there. I've got one picture of me and my brother Paul. He was the one who put this all together. He made this happen, right? This is our selfie down on the field. I've got another picture of me and my brother. Oh, wait, that's not my brother. That's Jerry Rice. Are you kidding me? You guys know what I'm talking about? We got a chance to meet the greatest of all time, right? He's the reason that I'm a 49ers fan. Back in 1986 when he was drafted, right? Nobody cares about this. But I do. You can see my excitement, right? I got a chance to meet the man. Me and all my brothers got to take selfies with him. He was awesome. And so that's just to kind of brag a little bit on my Monday and my Tuesday, just to kind of rub your nose in that. But where it relates to what we're talking about today is I grew up playing football. And in high school, I was pretty good for my team, and I was pretty good for my school. And anybody who has had success in high school athletics, somewhere back in your mind is the belief that you could have made it, right? Somewhere back there is this thought. You know what? If I would have got my shot, right? If coach would have played me more, right? If I would have had the opportunity, we're all Uncle Rico from Napoleon Dynamite, right? He held us out. He held us down. But here's the deal. As I'm standing there with my on-field pass, and I'm watching these guys warm up, and I'm interacting with these professional players, what I was brought face-to-face with was that all of those dreams of grandeur that I had, not realistic. Not even close. Like the size, the speed, the caliber of athletes there, that even in my wildest like fantasy of myself where I would inflate kind of how good I was, and it was just like, man, if I just had this break or if I could have got to that school, can I tell you? No. No. Like that wasn't going to, and for many of you who are still, you know, holding on to that, no. Like you're here because you couldn't have made it. Like there's no real chance. Like the difference between me and those athletes, not even 20 years difference in age, but the difference in ability and skill and strength, it's not even comparable. And what I had to come face to face with was kind of a humiliating thought, is that as much as I would like to convince myself that I could have made it, probably not. And when it comes to our strengths and our weaknesses, when it comes to like really looking at God's plans and purposes for us, you know, sometimes we struggle last week with believing that we have strengths, believing that we have a design or a place in the church, believing that God has more for us than just existing and applauding others who are doing great things. But the other side of that is we can also entertain a really inflated self-evaluation. We can have a really inflated self-evaluation, and in that, we can begin to accommodate places in our lives where we are weak, places in our lives where realistically we need to grow and where we need to mature, where we don't have it together, but we can accommodate those and almost excuse those things away when we have a self-inflated perspective of ourselves. And when that happens, typically, we begin to undervalue those around us, and the things that we see as weaknesses in them that might be readily recognizable for us, we begin to critique. And so we accommodate our own weaknesses and begin to critique the weaknesses of others. And that's a really dangerous place for us to be, because at the root of that, at the heart of that, becomes a comparison between us and those around us. And comparison and kind of a sense of superiority or an assumed maturity, whether in the natural or the supernatural, what that usually does is begins to create a lack of awareness in us that becomes really dangerous and potentially destructive to ourselves and those around us. And I want to give you an example really quick, just looking at the life of Peter. And if I told you, hey, we were going to look at kind of the weaknesses and how that can kind of be a hindrance to us, and I said, pick one of the disciples, Peter might have been one of your first choices. He wasn't the only one who had failings, but he certainly seems to be the one that we bump into the most in Scripture that gives us a good perspective of these things. But in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is spending the kind of the last evening with his disciples. Matthew chapter 26 records the Last Supper, the night that Jesus institutes communion. It's the Garden of Gethsemane. It's where he goes and where he's arrested. It's the same chapters of John, chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, where we get the broader teaching of Jesus in that context. But in Matthew chapter 26, he records one of these interactions between him and his disciples. And as Jesus is speaking to them, this is when he started communion with them. This is when he washed his disciples' feet. This is when he taught on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit to be at work in their lives. Same context, same place, same room. Jesus tells them this. He says, "This very night you will fall away on account of me. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And so Jesus kind of in the middle of this place where he's really the last breath of teaching that he's giving them, points to all of them and says, hey, there's a weakness in you. You're all going to fall away. You're not going to pass the test tonight. And in the backdrop of that, Peter pipes up, right, as is his kind of his habit. But he replies, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Right? Jesus, you may look at these other chumps in the room, and they're not high caliber. They're not quality. But Peter here, you can count on me. Right? In fact, Peter was told at some point that he was the rock, right? That's what his name meant. Like, I'm a sure foundation, Jesus. I'm a sure bet. I will be with you till the end. And then Jesus looks right at him and gives him kind of the skinny on where his character weakness is. He says, I tell you the truth, this very night, you're going to disown me three times. And Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. He like ups the stakes there, doesn't he? But if you look in verse 31 on your own, it's going to say that all the other disciples said the same thing. So Peter's the one who's kind of piping up here, and Peter's the one who's kind of trying to distance himself from the group. But every single one of them in the room affirmed the same thing. No, Jesus, we're with you till the very end. They had a self-inflated view of how strong their faith was, how sure their faith was, and how much they were willing to risk to actually follow Jesus. When you look in the Gospel of John, John records in chapter 18 that in that Garden of Gethsemane where they came to arrest Jesus, that Peter's the one who pulls the sword and cuts off the ear of the servant there. So, I mean, Peter made a bold boast in front of everybody. Hey, Jesus, I'm willing to die for you. Everyone else is going to bail. And then in the moment, right, in the moment of conflict, he pulls his sword. He's ready to die. Like, he goes to demonstrate it, and he's ready to kill, right? I don't think he was aiming for the ear. I think he missed the head. You understand how that worked there? Like, he's not that good of an aim. He's pretty impetuous. And so in the middle of that, right, he demonstrates his willingness to follow through on what he said. And in that context, Jesus takes the man's ear and heals him and restores him and tells him to put the sword away and goes willingly. Like, this is dismantling all of Peter's thoughts about how things were supposed to be and who he was as a primary player in this. And if you jump back to Matthew chapter 26, as he has followed from a distance, it says that Peter was in the courtyard. And a servant girl came and said, man, you were with Jesus. And he says, I don't know what you were talking about. And later somebody else said, no, I recognize you. This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I don't know that guy. And after a little while, those in the group said, no, surely you are one of them. You talk like them, right? Your accent gives you away. And he begins to curse and he begins to swear and says, I don't know him. And then all of a sudden the rooster crows. And what you see really just demonstrated in Peter, Peter never thought that he was going to fail. Peter believed in Jesus, but he believed in Peter, right? I've got the goods. Jesus, I've differentiated myself from everybody else. In fact, he could have come to that conclusion just based on Jesus' life and ministry, where very often Peter was invited to be part of things that other people weren't. Right, if you look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, he ministered to the multitudes, he ministered to the crowds, he ministered to the followers, he ministered to the disciples. And then there were times where he took Peter, James, and John on their own to do special things that nobody else got to be a part of. And so you could see where Peter might have fabricated up this idea that, man, you know what, I'm so close to him. I'm better, or I'm further, or I am more valued, or I'm stronger, or I have greater merit. You can see where he could have come to those conclusions. But those weren't things that Jesus spoke of him or to him. Those are things that he would have come to of his own conclusion. And the danger when we see ourselves in that way is we look at others as being the ones who have the potential to fall short, but we don't see our own shortcomings. And the way that that influences your life and my life, the way that that plays out, whether it's in church life or community life, is we begin to make excuses for our own weaknesses. You know what? I never made it big time because coach didn't play me in the big game. I didn't make it big time because I couldn't get that scholarship because coach didn't promote me in the larger athletic world. Or I didn't make it big time because I didn't go to college, because I had to stay home and I had to care for my little siblings or my brother. Like, we always have a reason why we fell short. But the other side of that is when we begin to entertain that type of thinking, we don't actually make excuses for the people around us we become more vocally critical of them. We become kind of blinded to our own weaknesses or accommodating or excusing of them. And then we look at the places in others where they're different or where they are falling short, and we begin to make excuses. Let me tell you what this would look like maybe in the Hackbarth house, right? I'm a pretty loud person typically across the board. And you heard me talk about my family. We're a loud family. And so when we get together, Beth will tell you that the first time that she was at a family gathering, that she sat there as each one of us began to talk, and the volume was louder and louder and louder as each one of us spoke louder over the other, because we were all fighting for our place and wanted to be heard, right? Big mouths and big personalities all in one room, and that's what that looks like. So, but if I'm going to be honest with you, there are times in my home where I raise my voice to my children. Out of frustration, out of disappointment, out of inner conflict that doesn't have anything to do with the home, but maybe something that happened in pastoring that I brought home with me. And it would be really easy at times to raise my voice to my children and say, yeah, 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 but Hackbarths are loud. You just don't understand. When what really is taking place is that I am acting immaturely and speaking out of offense. And then I can see in my kids, them raise them their voices at one another, right? We've got a basement, and that's where we encourage them to play when we just can't take it anymore. They don't know that. They think that that's just their playland. But parents, you're with me. You know what I'm talking about. It's the basement or outside. It's one of those moments. And then as you can hear them interact and you can hear kind of the things escalate and they begin to raise their voice to one another and you can hear the frustration and you can sense the things that are unkind or the words that shouldn't be said. And I want to come down the stairwell and I want to silence that and maybe even sometimes using my raised voice to do that. But I'll think to myself, what is wrong with these kids, right? I never tell myself, well, they're just Hackbarths being Hackbarths down there. Right? They're acting up. They're acting immature. Like, what? Like, how do I deal with this? See, that's just real life how things can work, where we excuse something in us and where we are critical of it in our kids. And we do that in the workplace, and we do that with our coworkers, and we do that with our in-laws, and we do that with our government officials, and we do that with just fill in the blank. You know, oftentimes the easiest person to do that to is the checkout person at whatever store that you're at. Not knowing what they've dealt with all day, but when it came to your moment, they didn't shine, and so boom. See, that's what that looks like when we are not humble about our own weaknesses. See, and the thing that happens, to have a proper view of ourselves, okay, to have a proper view of yourself requires humility. It requires humility. To have a proper view of your strengths and who God has created you to be, and to receive and accept responsibility to step into all the plans and purposes that he has for you, that's going to require humility. But to recognize your weaknesses and to extend grace to others even as you receive grace is also going to require humility. In Philippians chapter 2, the first 5 verses of that chapter, Paul says this. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In humility, consider others. And when you move on through chapter 2, Paul begins to talk about the way that Jesus demonstrated that. That being in the very nature God, he didn't evoke those privileges, but that he put his privileges aside and took on the very form of a servant, becoming humble and obedient, even unto death on the cross. He moves right from this encouragement to exercise humility within the context of Christian community to using Jesus as the example. And Jesus never leveraged his strength on his own behalf. Like a crazy picture is when he's on the cross, and as Paul writes about that, says that at any moment he could have called 10,000 angels down and just smoked that place. That at any moment he could have tapped out and said, no, you know what, I'm not doing this. I don't deserve this. I'm unjustly condemned. And I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I don't have to do this. He could have tapped out at that very moment. But there's no point in time where you see Jesus leveraging his strength for his own gain or for his own benefit. He's always speaking for those who can't speak. He's always calling attention to those who are on the margin. He's always going and seeking those who are lost. In fact, he said that of himself, I have come to seek and save that which was lost. I'm on a mission. I know my plan and purpose. And I humbly recognize my place in all of this, and I will take that. And he used his strengths on behalf of those who were oppressed. And C.S. Lewis talks about humility in this way. He says that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. So it's not to say that you, humility isn't to say that you don't have strengths. Humility isn't to somehow say that you have less value than you have, but it is to know who you are and who you've been created to be to such an extent that you're so secure in that identity that you can move on propping others up because you don't have to prop yourself up. There's no pretense anymore because you have a proper view of who you are. And for you and I, that requires us to have a proper view of not just our strengths, but the humility to say that we do have weaknesses, that there's things that we're just not good at. And last week, we used the illustration of each one in the body of Christ using their strengths to cover the weakness of another. That it's in that strength and that sharing of strength that the unity of the body has a solidarity and has an effectiveness because of strengths that are being leveraged on our behalf. But on the other side of it, we have to humbly acknowledge that we have weaknesses. And when I was down on the field and I was looking at real athletes, real professional athletes, I came face to face with a humiliating thought, and it's that, you know what, I couldn't have made that. Well, you know, maybe. I probably couldn't have made it. Let's soften it for my ego this morning. You know, there's, you know, an outside chance. But a proper view of ourselves, it requires humility. And one of the things that happens when we begin to exercise humility is that we begin to recognize and acknowledge and then address our own weaknesses. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 6, Paul writes to the church in Rome and says this, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't puff up your thought life with self-inflation. Don't think of yourself better than you are. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment." That's like, hey, let's have a moment and be real here. "Think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." As he continues writing, he says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us." And one of the things that you find here as Paul is encouraging us to have a unified perspective and a humble heart is in the way that we think about ourselves and the way that we think about others. And he warns us not to think of ourselves more highly than we should. That there should be a humility even in our thought lives towards ourselves that is willing to recognize and acknowledge that we have weaknesses, that we're not the best at everything, that we may not even be the best at the thing that we're the most passionate about. And there are times where, for our own growth and for our own benefit and for the benefit of the whole, we really need somebody to speak into us the truth about our weaknesses. And if you need just a really good example of this, you can think back to almost any season of American Idol where somebody gets up there and just lets it go and everybody's like, "What?" And they're crushed when they don't make it and you're left scratching your head wondering like, "What? Like
They've got nobody who's honest with them, or they've got how did they come to that conclusion? Like, we come to that conclusion when we are self-inflated with our perspectives, and we don't allow for honesty or a humility that brings about a sober evaluation. It was a sobering moment for me to look at real professional athletes that close again and to be reminded of some of the things that I thought about myself when I was younger. And sober judgment led me to a different conclusion than maybe I would have held for a long, long time. But humility is something that helps us recognize and acknowledge and then begin to address our own weaknesses. But a lack of humility will always lead us to excuses. It's okay for me to be this way because ... Somebody did this to me. God made me that way. It's his fault. Life circumstances were unfair. And we'll lean into excusing those things in us that we know that God is challenging us to mature in, and we will become overly critical of areas of needed growth in the lives of others. So humility is something that recognizes, acknowledges, and addresses our own weaknesses. But this is the reason why it's so important. This is the last thing that we'll close with as our thoughts this morning. Humility promotes unity. Humility promotes unity. In fact, in both of the contexts of the scripture that we read this morning, in his letter to the church in Philippi, in his letter to the church in Rome, in both of these places where he talks about having a sober perspective, not being puffed up in our own thinking, not being self-promoting, in both of those contexts, he highlights the idea of unity. In Philippians chapter 2, kind of verses 1 through 5, we'll throw those back up there again. You can look for these key phrases. He says that you are united in Christ, that you have a common sharing in the Spirit, that you're like-minded, that you have the same love, that you're one in spirit and one in mind. All of that language is togetherness language. All of that language is being unified and brought together in unity. And when we use our strengths to support one another, and when we acknowledge our weaknesses and our need of others, we're drawn together with a greater unity and a greater solidarity. In the Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 6, he goes out of his way to really highlight that. In verse 4, each one of us has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function. So in Christ, though many, we form one body, and each one belongs to all of that. We're supposed to be together in this. Our strengths and our weaknesses need to be understood so that we can leverage our strengths on behalf of others, and we can acknowledge our weaknesses and receive the strength of others. That we're fit together like puzzle pieces, or we're locked together like Lego blocks, that there's something that builds a strength in us when that takes place. And when we use our strengths to support others, and when we acknowledge our weaknesses and our need for one another, we're drawn together in unity. And if you've ever been part of a collaborative effort, then you understand this just intrinsically, intuitively. If you've played sports that were team-related, you know how this works. If you've been part of a chorus, or you've been part of an orchestra, or you've been part of a performance in a play, like, you know, like, all the parts have to work. Everybody's got to be at their best. Everybody's got to be hitting at top dollar in order for it to be the best that it can be, and for the body of Christ to be the most effective in the world around it. We all have to be at our best, which means we've got to be honest about the places that we're weak and allow others to come and stanchion us up with their support, to use their strength on our behalf, and to, in humility, lean on one another for greater strength and for greater effort and greater effect. There's a man named Dr. Corey Dobbs who is a writer. He writes about leadership within the coaching context. And he talks about how humility always contributes towards unity. And I want to read this to you this morning just as a picture within the world of coaching. But I want you to think about how this would apply to the church. He wrote an article on humility being an absolute must for teams that want to enjoy unity and success. He says, a humble person, one driven by a strong and stable sense of humility, is simply more likely to help a teammate, to regard others as equal and worthy of deep close relationship. Simply said, the humble person who practices humility keeps their accomplishments and their gifts and talents in a proper perspective. They possess self-awareness, they avoid self-serving distortions, and are keenly aware of their limitations. They value the welfare of teammates and have the ability to mindfully attend to the uniqueness of each team member. Humility always contributes to unity. I love how he draws on a biblical principle and relates it to just the world of sports, because sometimes when we change the delivery or the vehicle, it seems to be received a little bit better. But you could write all of that, you could say all of that about the church, and in fact, Scripture does. That in humility, as we sober-mindedly acknowledge our strengths and simultaneously our weaknesses, and as we look to acknowledge the weaknesses that we have in our lives and allow the strengths of others to come and bring support to those, that in that way we begin to be drawn together and we begin to be unified. I'm going to ask you a question, and as I do this, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back forward. I'm going to have you stay in your seat for just a moment. I'll have you stand when we close. But I want to ask you a question. What would your life look like if you took the time to celebrate the strengths of others while at the same time humbly acknowledging your own weakness? See, more often than not, we celebrate ourselves. We celebrate our own strengths and our own accomplishments. We celebrate our own talents. And listen to me, those things need to be celebrated. They should be applauded. They're beautiful. We celebrate our own blessings. We celebrate our own answers to prayer. We have a tendency to celebrate those things even in a personal sense spiritually. And they should be celebrated. But oftentimes for us, there's an imbalance as we spend a lot of time self-promoting. We spend a lot of time celebrating us. And we don't spend a lot of contemplative time allowing the Lord to speak to the places of need in our life, places where we do need to grow, places where we do need to increase our capacity, skills that we do need to develop, places that we do need to become more mature. And in those areas, we kind of avoid those. And they're easy to do because we have ready-made excuses that give us a pass on that. But then when we come into contact with others, we don't give them or afford them the same excuses that we have. We can see. We can see their weakness. And instead of using our strength to come in and to support, we call it out in criticism. And for many of us, that's happened to us. For many people in the church, that's been their experience. And that's unfortunate, but it doesn't have to be the standard. We can, in humility, serve one another, as Scripture tells us. We can, in humility, subject ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus. We can, in humility, have a proper perspective of all of our strengths and celebrate those and applaud those and encourage those in people who feel like they are less than. And we can call out those gifts in them, but at the exact same time, we can strike the tension and the balance of being honest about our weaknesses. And when we acknowledge those, we can begin to look for change. And so when I see my kids raising their voices to one another, and instead of saying, what's wrong with those kids, I'm reminded of the times where I have raised my voice to them. I can begin to think about how I need to change. What are the reasonings behind the way that I have acted? And where can God do a healing in me? Where can He bring a change in me? And how can I promote that and coax that same type of life out of my children? And in that practice, one of the things that you find is that if I do that with my kids, then me and my kids get really close. When you're honest, when you're open, when you're humble, and you share common experience together, whether that's in the home or with the people around you, that history that is built, it brings you close together. And in the church, I think that we need some of that. To be more celebratory of others' strengths and not intimidated by those. And not feeling a false sense of identity that somehow we have to compete or be like them. but that we could applaud and cheer and encourage forward. And then at the same time, to be asking the Lord to look at our lives and to show us the places where we're weak, where we're undisciplined in our spirituality, where we've excused our compromise, where we've chosen less than God's best because it's just good enough, where we're honest before Him, and we begin to applaud the strengths of others and to look for growth and maturity in our areas of weakness. And in doing so, I think that we'll promote health in our own lives and in the life of our church family. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning as we close. Lord Jesus, give us hearts that are humble. Lord, give us hearts right now in this moment that would respond in humility. Holy Spirit, do a deep work in us, Lord, that even in our hearts that are hard and crusted over, that in our own self-promotion and kind of defense of the criticism of others, that we have distanced ourselves from you, Lord, would you close that gap even right now? Lord, touch our hearts and bring us to a humble response. Oftentimes it's easier for us to celebrate your humility, Jesus, than it is for us to respond in humility. We like to celebrate your humility because it brought great benefit to us. But Lord, for us to exercise humility in our own hearts, then it brings a great benefit to others. And Lord, sometimes we're reluctant to do that for a variety of reasons and brokenness in our life. But Lord, we know that today that you're calling us to a humble response before you. And so Jesus, we do that. We say, as the psalmist does, search our hearts. Bring to the surface the stuff that needs to change today. And Lord, give us the courage and the humility to say yes to you as you would lead us forward. Even as we celebrated baptism today, and the new life that is on offer because of what you've done. Lord, help us to step into newness of life today, to be quick, to celebrate, to point out, encourage, and promote the strengths in those around us. And Lord, help us to be just as quick, to be honest before you and before others about what is true of us and our weakness, the places that we have shortcomings. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit, call us on our excuses. Call us to the front on our excuses, Lord, and take those from us. They're burdens, Lord. They are hindrances to us stepping into the fullness of what you have for us. And for the times where we have been critical in our heart, in our thoughts, and in our voice towards others, Lord, would you heal us of that cynicism? Would you give us a willingness to respond to others as you do? With every head bowed, every eye closed, in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says this. He says, at just the right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. When you were without any strengths to be celebrated, Jesus died for you. And it's in our recognition of need, our recognition of weakness, that we receive salvation, that we receive forgiveness. And if anybody would need to do that this morning, maybe your whole life has been spent living in your own strength, and even in your time in the church has been self-promoting, and you've just been going through the religious hoops, you've been trying to make things happen on your own, you've been trying to be good enough. And today would be a day that you would acknowledge your weakness and being able to pull that off on your own. And you would say, you know what, I need a Savior. I need Jesus to do that work in me. And I need to release that self-inflated perspective that my strengths can get me there and receive salvation today. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you, if you need to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior today, just acknowledging your need for His strength in your life. If you would just put your hand up, some way acknowledge Him. It's less about my need to see your response and more about your heart. Lord, you know what you're doing in each heart here, and we pray that you would seal that work by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we go out today, help us to go out in humility, knowing that we need to grow, knowing that we need to mature, Lord, knowing that there are things in us that still need to be shaped and changed by your hand. And at the same time, Lord, celebrating the strengths in those around us, that we would be great promoters of your people and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you got a smartphone or a tablet, you can snap a picture up here of our action steps. A few ways that you can respond this week. Number one, consider areas in which you are critical of the weaknesses of others. Two, humbly acknowledge your own weaknesses before God. And then number three, receive his grace for those areas of weakness and extend that same grace to others around you.